Amen. I want to take as my text this morning a little phrase from verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1. The verse reads, "The mystery," and can I just say again this morning, a biblical mystery isn't something that can't be understood. The word mystery in the New Testament, it means that it is something that can only be understood by divine revelation. God has revealed it to us. So the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand and the golden candlesticks. There's two mysteries here. Two things to be understood, and we only know it by divine revelation. The stars and the candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And the little phrase I want to pick out from that verse and preach upon today are the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And my theme this morning is the stars of Christ Church or churches. We commented previously that this book was addressed to the seven churches named in verse 11. But in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, John was commissioned. In other words, he was instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to write the book to the seven churches. Look at verse 10. It tells us he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord spoke to him, saying, "What thou seest," verse 11, "write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." In verse 19, "write the things which thou seest and the things which are." So the book of Revelation is a book of what Jesus Christ showed to John. He wrote it down and he sent it to those seven churches. But in this first chapter, we have a vision of the one who commissioned John to write the book, Jesus Christ himself. And that vision of Jesus Christ, we have recorded for us from verse 12 to verse 18. John turns to see the voice that he heard. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he saw the Son of Man. And then a description is given of him. The Son of Man is Jesus. He turns to look. He sees the seven candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, he sees the Son of Man. That's who commissioned him to write the book. He didn't dream it up himself. No, the Lord showed him things. Told him to write, and who was the Lord that commissioned him? Well, the description is given. I just mention in passing his characteristics. We're building up to the text. His head was and his hair was white, verse 14, not only speaking of purity, but the white hair is associated with age, and the Lord is the Ancient of Days. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He has always existed. His eyes were a flame of fire. Means that his eyes can burn through everything to see everything. He's the all-seeing God. He's the Ancient of Days, the all-seeing God. Verse 15, his feet were as brass. Brass is a symbol of judgment. He is the Lord of judgment. His voice, verse 15, is the voice of many waters. I've never stood at Niagara Falls, but they say if you stand by it and you hear the water crashing down, you can hardly hear anyone else talking to you. That's the idea, the voice of many waters. And his mouth was like a two-edged sword. He's the one who speaks with authority. He's the one who is to be heard above everyone else and anything else. This is the one who commissioned John to write, the Lord of heaven, the Son of God, the King of glory. But within the vision of Christ, not only is his character set forth, but his relationship to the church is set forth. The candlesticks, and it wasn't seven individual candlesticks sitting beside each other. It was like the lampstand in the tabernacle. So you had one main lampstand in the middle, and out of each side came three other lampstands. So there were seven, but it was in one. That's why we believe in the unity of the church. We don't believe in independent church government, because the churches, they were all joined together. They were in unity. One lampstand, seven churches, and in the midst of the lampstand was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. That's his relationship to the church. He's in the midst. There's a phrase there, and I'm not going to get waylaid this morning, but he's in the midst. And if you want to find and meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find him in his church. He's not in the palaces of this world unless the king or prince is saved. He's not in the places of civil government, but he's in the midst of his church. And if you want to find him, that's where you will find him. You'll find him in his church, among his people. Not only is he in the midst of his church, but he had seven stars in his hand. And the stars have a relationship with the church, because it tells us the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the seven churches that are named in verse 11. And each one had one angel. You read chapter 2 and chapter 3. Every time the epistle was addressed to the church, it was to the angel of the church. Just look at chapter 2, verse 1. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, who were the angels of the churches. That's what the stars signify. That's the meaning of the stars. That's who they were. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. So who was the angel? Was it a heavenly angelic being that we often refer to, the host of angels? We don't believe so. The word angel literally means messenger. That's why the angelic hosts are called angels. They're the Lord's messengers. But in the case of the churches, the church has a messenger. You see, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, the Old Testament prophet was called or referred to as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, and the Lord commissioned him to preach it to the Lord's people. And though the office of the Old Testament prophet is no more, I believe that gives us an indication as to the identity of the angel of the churches in the book of Revelation. For it has been concluded by Bible commentators and preachers down through the years that the title angel was another title for the teaching elder, the pastor, or the minister. Those are all, by the way, biblical words for the one New Testament office, the teaching elder. They that labor in the word and doctrine, Paul said to Timothy. He spoke about the elders being worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. They're the teaching elder, the pastor or the teacher, the minister. They're all New Testament titles for the minister of the congregation. Each church had one angel. That's why the Reformed position since the Reformation time is that each local congregation is made up of ruling elders with one teaching elder. the angel of the New Testament church. And the Lord, in verse 20, just setting this up, he describes them as stars. And the stars in his right hand as he walks in the midst of his church. And I want to ask the question this morning, and I want to make it very clear. At times a minister finds it difficult to preach on a subject like this, but I can say honestly before God, it was impressed upon my own heart. And I want to ask the question, why does the Lord liken the ministers in his churches to stars? I want to answer that this morning. And as we answer it, consider the stars of the churches. I believe there's three reasons why the Lord likens the minister, the pastor, the teaching elder, the stars. Three reasons, at least. First of all, I want you to consider the creation of the stars. You turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, where we have the account of God's creation, the six literal days of creation. And on the fourth day, out of all that God says and all that God details, and there are 31 verses in Genesis chapter 1 about the creation of the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And on the fourth day, when God made or created the sun and the moon, the greater light to rule by day and the lesser light to rule by night, there's a little phrase, and this is all the Bible says about the creation of the stars at the end of verse 16. On the fourth day of creation, He, that's the Lord, He made the stars also. You look up into the heavens at night, and I have to be honest, I'm not a stargazer. Absolutely no interest. There's people who are fascinated by them. Sometimes in a clear night, we look up and we think, wow, the wonder of God's creation. You look up into the sky at night and you see the stars, and you can't count them. They're without number. Psalm 147 verse 4 says, the Lord has them numbered and He named them every one. And while we can't number them and we can't name all of them, the Lord has them all numbered and He has them all named because He made them all. The stars did not evolve. They did not happen by some big bang within the solar system and be set in their place. God created them and He set them in their place, in their order and in their course within the heavens. He made them. The first reason I believe that the angel, the messenger, or the minister is likened unto the star is because only God can make a minister. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, speaking of the work of the ministry and the effect of the gospel as being either a savor of life unto life or death unto death, Paul asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? What mere mortal man is sufficient to preach the gospel as a minister of Christ, to be either a savor of life unto life? In other words, those that receive the gospel, it will be a savor of life to them and salvation. But those that reject the gospel, it will be a savor of death and destruction. And he asks, who is sufficient? And the answer is that no mere man, in or off himself, could ever fulfill the office of a minister and be sufficient for the handling and the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of God's Word. But God, by His divine power, He gives ministers to and for his church. I want you to follow a number of verses here. We're talking about, and we're likening, the stars were created by God. And the first reason the Lord likened the messenger in the New Testament church, the New Testament minister, to a star, is because only God can make a minister out of a man. I want to turn you to a number of verses. It would be good if you could follow them. I want you firstly to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And these verses set forth the fact that it's God who gives office bearers and officers to the New Testament church, speaking about the Lord descending to earth and ascending by his resurrection. In verse 10, it says in Ephesians 4, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So when the Lord ascended, it tells us he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The phrase pastors and teachers are two words to describe the same office. He gave them. Men don't take this office upon themselves, but he gives these gifts to his church. And I'm not going to get waylaid on the fact that the office of apostle and prophet has ceased, but I'm pointing out to you that with the pastor, the teacher, it's God who gives them. And you'll notice he gives them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in unity of the faith. Keep that in mind as we move a little further through the message this morning. Those offices are only until the body comes together in fullness at the coming of Christ. But the point is, it's the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who takes the man. It's the Lord who calls him. It's the Lord who equips him. It's the Lord who sends him forth. It's the Lord who molds him. No man in and of himself is sufficient for these things. It's only God that makes the minister. He gives them to his church for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints. He gives them, and he starts by calling them. Just turn back to Romans chapter 1. Very interesting little phrase as Paul addressed the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice he was a servant of Christ before he was an apostle. And the fact it's as the apostle Paul served in the local church at Antioch that the Lord called him to go forth and plant churches. And if we can't serve the Lord in the local church, then the Lord will not call us to be a preacher or a minister. Paul was the servant of Jesus Christ before he was an apostle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called. Called to be an apostle. And that's where it starts. The call of God. The Lord applies the word to a man's heart and burdens him and leads him and shows him that he is to go forth and serve the Lord. Now, I know I'm using the illustration of an apostle and we're talking about the ministry, but it's the very same. It's the Lord that calls. And this calling in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1 is according to the will of God. For he spoke again in addressing the church of Corinth. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. The calling of God is not dictated to by a man's natural gifts or a man's natural education or standing within the community. It's by the will of God. And the Lord, he gives ministers to his church for the perfecting of the body, the work of the ministry, the edifying of his people. And it starts in that man's life with a divine call. The Lord pressing upon his soul that he's leading him to go forth to ministry. But he not only calls the man, then he equips the man. I want you to turn over there to Romans chapter 12 And while you're just looking up Romans 12, as I think about the Lord equipping, I do think about my own experience. I remember attending the Whitfield College of the Bible. I started in September 1997, and the first couple of weeks, well, I thought if there was a noble way out, I would have taken the door. It was a shock to the system. And sometimes the only thing that kept you going was the fact that you believed you were genuinely called of God. But I remember the first couple of weeks in Dr. S.B. Cook's class. He taught in the preaching class, the homiletics class. I remember him saying two things that always stuck with me. One is relevant to the point I'm about to make. One is just something that always stuck with me. He said, in his experience, one in five men don't make it. They think they're called. They come forth, but they don't make it because there's not really a call in their life. And I remember the first couple of weeks thinking, was that one going to be me? And you had to examine yourself. But the other thing that he said, and this really struck with me, he said this, and he said, you be in no doubt. He said, we don't call men. And he said, we can't equip men. Mr. Cook had a way of leaning over the pulpit, and he would have put his finger up, and he had a particular way of saying the thing. I'm not going to mimic it, but he said, we don't call men. And he said, we can't equip men. What we can do is help you develop the gift that God has given. And it's not only God that calls, it's God that equips. And Bible college can help develop that gift. But no man, no Bible college will give a man the gifts he needs for ministry. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, the gifts to minister are given, and they're given by the grace of God. And he mentions in verse 7, or ministry, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. And Paul is saying the gifts that a man needs to fulfill the ministry are given to him sovereignly and alone by God. He gives ministers. He makes them by calling them, by equipping them, and giving them the gifts and the talents they need to fulfill that ministry. And then he sends them forth. Matthew chapter 9, and those tremendous words of challenge. Then saith he unto his disciples, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, the fewness of laborers does not constitute a call. There have been those who have looked at the great need and said, there's such a vast harvest field and there's so few going forth, and well, I'm willing to do something and I'll go forth. But they're not called of God. The fewness of laborers does not constitute a call. It's the Lord who calls and particularly determines for that man to go. But here's what he says. Because the laborers are few, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, he's the Lord of the harvest field, that he will send forth, that he'll call and burden the man's heart, that he will bring him specifically to the place where he knows he must go forth and minister, that he will give him gifts, and then that he will send him forth into a particular place in his harvest field. You put it all together. God gives pastors and teachers, ministers, messengers for his church, the stars. Only he made the stars. Only he can make the minister. And he sends them forth by calling them, equipping them, and then sending them forth into a particular congregation to minister unto the need. The creation of the stars. That's why he likened the messenger, the minister, to a star. But I want you to think secondly this morning not only of the creation of the stars, but I want you to think about the ministry of the stars. What is the purpose of the stars in the sky? Ministers are likened to stars because of the ministry or the purpose they perform. I learned something new this week. I said I wasn't a stargazer. You asked me, some people can look up into the stars and tell you that there's such and such a particular order of stars, and there's another one, and they can name the very star. I could name you one or two, maybe. I had no interest. But I learned something new this week. I learned the difference between a star and a planet. A star emits light of itself. A planet has no light to put forth or emit within the solar system. And the Bible testifies that the stars shine forth in and off themselves and put forth light. Daniel 12 and 3 speaks about those that turn many to righteousness, shining as the stars in the firmament. The stars shine forth light themselves. That's why the sun is the main star in our solar system and giving forth light to the earth. The stars have light within, and they shine, or they put it forth. Every Christian has light within, but especially the minister. And what is that light? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." Why is that? Because we have this treasure within earthen vessels. Every Christian has the light of Christ, and every true minister, there's plenty of planets out there in the church that are standing in pulpits and have no light because they haven't Christ within. Every true minister has the light of Jesus Christ within his soul. And in the pulpit, he ought to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ, that men and women might see Jesus Christ in him and through him and by his ministry. And the task of the minister is to shine forth the light of the gospel of saving grace in Jesus Christ. You're in darkness by your sin, and if you remain in your sin, you'll perish in hell. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he's the one we're shining and pointing forth to. There's a little interesting thought here. If you want to see the stars, you go out there today and I'll point you up to the sky and I'll ask you, show me such and such a star or such and such a star. And you'll not be able to do it. You can't see the stars during the day because the sun is shining forth. But in the darkness, you could go to the expert and they'll say, there's such and such a star. I name the north one. You'll see in a minute why I know about the North Star. But there's the North Star, or there's such and such a star. Because it's darkness. That's like the minister. He shines forth in this dark age of sin, pointing men to Christ. Because Jesus Christ, and in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ is likened unto the sun. Verse 16, he was as the sun shineth in his strength. There's coming a day when the Son of Righteousness shall appear in this world, and his brightness shall fill this earth with his glory. And in that day, men and women will not be looking upon the ministers of the church. They'll be looking upon Jesus Christ. The ministers will fade away. It's like John said, he must increase, we must decrease. Because the Son of Righteousness will fill all things. But until he comes as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, in this dark, sinful, wicked age, the ministers of the gospel are to shine forth the light of the gospel as the messengers of the church. Shining stars, that's what a minister's to be, not a falling star or a fallen star, a shining star for Jesus. But the stars not only shine light, the stars can lead and guide. And again, I want to confess, I know very little about it. But I remember as a child watching a film on the television, and it was an old film set, I think sometime in the 1800s, and I can't even remember what it was, but there's a part of it all was always embedded in my memory. It was about one of these old sailing ships, and they were lost at sea. They were able to chart their way because they identified the North Star. And then they were able to chart their course accordingly. And they were guided to safety. There's a biblical illustration of the guiding star. Matthew, you'll know it well, Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 and 9. Just turn for a moment, because you'll see how relevant it is to the gospel minister. Matthew chapter 2, and the verse 2 and 19. The wise men say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Verse 19, it tells us, but when Herod was... verse 9. I had a wee panic attack there. I put the wrong verse down, but it's the way I have it written. It's verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. This star led them right to the very place where Jesus was, and they fell down and they worshipped him. My friends, that's the job of the minister. He's not just to tell nice wee stories. He's not just to be a nice man who you can have a pleasant chat with and sup tea with. He's to be one that shines in the darkness, that will lead you to Jesus Christ as the only Savior, that you'll fall at His feet and you'll surrender your life to Him, repent of your sin and believe in Him as your Savior, that He'll wash your sins away and make you right with God. The minister, just as the stars lead and guide, the minister's to lead and guide men to Jesus for salvation. That's the task. That's the commission. That's why Jesus likened the messengers of His church to the stars. The creation of the stars. God made the stars, and only God can make a minister. The ministry of the stars. They shine forth in the darkness, emitting light. The minister is to shine forth the light of the gospel. And as the stars lead and can guide men, so the minister is to lead and guide men to Jesus. There's one final thought I want you to see if you turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Not only is there the creation of the stars and the ministry of the stars, but there is the position of the stars. Look at verse 20 and also verse 16. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. Look at verse 16. Tells us he had in his right hand seven stars. You get the picture in your mind. You have the candlestick. The seven candlesticks. And in the midst, walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks, is the Son of God. And in His right hand, He has seven stars. They're in the right hand of Jesus Christ. The right hand in the Bible denotes a number of things. If I had more time this morning, I could show you all of these verses. But let me mention them to you. It's the place, the right hand is the place of privilege. Sit thou at my right hand, the Father said to the Son, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Paul in Romans 8 said that Jesus Christ, He is liveth forever and is even at the right hand of God. The Prince, the Savior, the Lord of all, He sits at the Father's right hand. That's the place of privilege. I want to tell you, it's a privilege to preach the gospel. It's a privilege to minister the things of God. No higher privilege can a man have. It is great responsibility. At times it is a tremendous burden, but it is a wonderful privilege. And rightly have men said that if you're called to be a minister, don't stoop to be a king or a president. What a privilege it is. It's a place of power. By power, I mean authority. Let me read one verse in Psalm 118 and the verse 15. It tells us the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Great power and authority in the right hand of the Lord. And when you think of that power and authority, and I'll put it like this, when a man of God, called of God, and is delivering the message of God from the Word of God. I'm not talking about those that get up and give their own ideas and their own notions and are only rattling their jaws for position, for a job, for a career, or for something. I'm not talking about that type of individual. But I'm talking about the man of God, called of God, equipped by God, placed by God, when he's delivering the message of God from the Word of God, and what he's saying is in accordance with the Word of God. He has all the authority of Jesus Christ behind him. The right hand of God. The Pharisees, they asked Jesus Christ, by what authority do you do or say these things? It's the authority of God. And the right hand is the place of authority and power. And that's where the Lord holds his ministers. And it's also the place not only of privilege and power, but it is the place of protection. Psalm 63 and verse 8, spoken, and I'm just summarizing this. It's spoken in the context of the enemies attacking David the psalmist. He said, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." And as there were many enemies wanting to destroy the psalmist, there are many today, and look, just for a moment, I maybe shouldn't even say this, I'm going to say for a moment, leave me out of this, because it's not about me, even though I am a minister in Christ Church, but just for a moment, just think of ministers in general, called, equipped to preach the word. There are many today out to destroy their reputation, to destroy their ministry, to destroy their character. The psalmist could say, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." The minister's in the right hand of God and has the divine protection of the Lord. Those that have put their hand against God's servants, whether they be prophets in the old or apostles in the new, I tell you, the Lord has come with judgment upon them. I'm talking about the unsaved. Talking about those that have sought to work against the Lord's servants. You think of Herod, stretched forth his hand and slew James. Died an agonizing death in the under the judgment of God. God's servants have God's divine protection upon them in time and in eternity and in death. And I say today in closing, may the Lord make many more stars for his church. In this wicked and sinful age in which we live, may the Lord call, equip, send forth, and unloose the tongue of those he has called to preach the word of God with the authority and power of heaven behind them. The seven stars are the seven angels, the ministers of Christ Church, likened to the stars because of their creation, their ministry, and their position. May the Lord bless his word today to all of our hearts. Let us pray.